A little bit, it's a little loud. Thank you for today. Man, thank you for loving us, Father. Thank you for your word so that we could have concrete evidence that you do love us. We don't have to guess. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to make up a religion like so many of the world does. You gave us your word written by the Holy Spirit so that we could know who you are and how much you love us and what your desire is for us. And then thank you for sending your Holy Spirit to guide us and comfort us. And thank you that your words are going to come out of my mouth today and not my words. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. It's awesome. I always look forward to what God says through me. Because I can talk, but I don't want me to be talking because I can jabber on. I just want God to talk through me. So it's funny. A couple weeks ago, my sister came into town, and you guys know about my dad's book collection. You've never seen it. You've heard about it. It's enormous. takes up a two-car garage. And so a couple weeks ago, we didn't want Mom going out there because Dad had books stacked, 6 foot high. It's very precarious. And oddly enough, some actually fell a couple weeks ago. And I was like, Mom, don't go out there. We won't know that you're there, under those books. So I went and I built a bunch of bookcases, and we were getting them all stuck up on the walls and stuff. And my dad had always talked about this lady that kind of really spoke to him. Her name was Basileia Schlink. And I found a bunch of her books, and I started reading some of them. And I'm like, I agree with about 99.99% of what this woman says. Looks like there's a little bit of legalism in there, but... I don't have to pray about that. Maybe God told her something he hadn't told me yet. But, man, it's been powerful. I've been reading this one called Ruled by the Spirit. And that's where my heart is lately. It's like God sent the Holy Spirit so that we could know who he is, be comforted by him, and do things. Talk to people, share things. I mean, like my dad had stories about going to countries and getting into places you weren't supposed to get to. Go into dangerous places that you weren't going to come out of. And he would do it because God told him to. And the Holy Spirit would open up doors and he'd do it. And we need to understand that that's where we're at. We have, last week I talked about, we have the living God in us. And it's like we don't act like that. We don't act like we have the guy that created the world in us. We should act like that. Not cocky or anything, but, I can do anything that God needs me to do because he's in me to do it. Nothing can stop me. The devil can't stop me. Evil men can't stop me. So it's awesome. So I'm going to read a little bit out of this. She writes these little tiny books like my dad. Actually, they're probably a little thicker than my dad's, but but they're powerful. This one has a whole bunch of my dad's scribbles in it, so that's kind of cool. Jesus left behind the grief-stricken disciples, fearful of not being able to stand against the threats of their persecutors. Yet, he says to them, "It is to your advantage that I go away." And it was funny, as soon as I read that, it was like that harkened back to a year ago. I mean, I lost my dad a year ago, and that was awful. But it was to my advantage that my dad went away. I wasn't going to grow up until my dad went away. I was just going to be able to hear whatever God told my dad. Now I have to hear God for me. I don't have anybody else I can go, hey, what's God saying? I have to hear God for myself. And yet he says to them, okay, it is to your advantage that I go away. That's John 16:7. How could it be advantageous to the disciples for Jesus to leave them? He meant everything to them, and they were utterly dependent on him. Could there be any greater loss than the loss of Jesus to those whom he meant everything? And yet Jesus says, it is good for you that I leave you. It is good for you to suffer the loss. And then he goes on to explain to them why it is to their advantage. He tells them that something great will take place when he has gone away. He says emphatically, I tell you the truth. Now, when he who is the second person of the Trinity leaves this world, the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit will come to his people to dwell in them. So Jesus says to them, I will send another, a comforter. And that's John 14:16. In his place, even the Holy Spirit will now comfort them. The Greek word for comforter is parakletos. And this word is made up of para, which means side by side, and kletos, which means one who is called. So thus, the whole meaning of the word is one who is called to stand alongside another, to be beside another person, and to help him in every need. I'm going to read just a little bit more. I'm going to actually skip ahead. And it says, the Holy Spirit then is the third person of the Trinity, full of majesty and glory and holiness and power, and ready to take possession of people and use them as his instrument. And I never thought of that. I always thought, to me, you always think, well, I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit for stuff. No. Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father in heaven doing. And so that's what we should be. We're instruments. We're vessels. Jesus said we're vessels. You know, we're a vessel doesn't do anything, but what's done, what, you know, it just says, here's a vessel, you put something in it. And then that's helpful to somebody else because you can empty that. You know, that's what we are. And it's like, we should be excited about that. You know, we're chosen by God to do stuff for God. It's like, if you can think of the most exciting person you'd like to meet, we're chosen by that guy to do stuff for him. The Spirit is a gift which any man may receive, but it is the Spirit who is the Lord of that man. God keeps command of the Spirit. His gift, the wind blows where it will. Anyways, it goes on to say that, you know, I mean, we're there for the Spirit, but the Spirit is also there for us, you know, because he's going to be our comforter. He's going to give us wisdom. He's going to check us. The more and more time I spend with God, the more I catch when I've always known in the past when the Spirit checks me, it's like, hey, you probably don't need to do that. And now it's not louder, it's just more obvious. And sometimes I go, well, God, I'm doing it anyway. And I always go, man, you were right. I shouldn't have done that. That was stupid. So, but God loves it when we're honest with him because he knows our heart. He knows we love him, and we know he loves us. We've got a whole book that tells us he loves us. I wrote down something the other day. You guys should write. The problem is God gives me so many words that I never write down. So when God gives you a word, write it down, and then mull over it later, because God is, he just wants to talk to us. I keep getting this because I'm in Job right now, which it's funny because Dave Cooper, that's where he was reading Job the other day, but I'm in Job right now. So I've just been going through the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, when the Jews would sin and God would back off like a little child saying, I don't need God, I don't want your help I don't need your help, God, I'll have this other guy's help. God would back off. It's just like when kids get older, you know, when they become teenagers, and they go, I don't need you, parents. You do, but you think you don't. You think you know everything. You don't need your parents. You don't need your parents' wisdom. I mean, it's so funny. You always think. Somebody said the other night, "Oh, I was way worse than my dad." I'm like, you probably have no idea. Parents do the same dumb things their kids did, and that's why parents go, "Hey, don't do that." And they don't want to say, because I did that, because then that kind of gives you permission to do that same dumb thing. Well, if you tried it, I guess I can try it. So parents don't want to like, I tried that dumb thing. So, but parents did dumb things too. So kids, when your parents tell you not to, it's because they have already experienced it and they know better. That's why I think, to me, the honor thy parent, honor thy father and mother is such a great scripture, because people go, well, it says you can live long. And I know I've said this in the past, but to me it's practical. It's like, you live longer if you honor your parents, because your parents have already discovered all the dumb stuff to do. And they're like, hey, you're going to make it a lot longer in life if you don't do any of this dumb stuff. And it's like, God is practical. You know, he's spiritual, but he's so practical. He's setting this world up to make it easier for us so that if we're not bogged down by the world and we could spend more time with him. I mean, isn't that, it's like that's what vacation is about. Vacation is about relaxing and spending time with your family and just enjoying each other, not having any cares of this world. So if we're always bogged down by the cares of this world, we don't spend any time with God because we're too worried about what's going on around us to spend any time with God, except for to call out, God, I need help. You know, it's like if you already realize who God is, you realize you don't need help. You just go, God's already there helping you. You don't even, it's good to ask him, but you don't have to ask him. He's already there. He knows. He knows your problems. He knows that he knows what the birds needs. He knows what the flowers needs. And if he knows what they need, he definitely knows what you need because you are way above importance than the birds and the flowers. So that's in James, and it's also in Matthew. It tells us that, you know, if he'll clothe the flowers and feed the birds. All right, I am going to read out of, not Acts, I'm going to read out of Peter. I like Peter. Peter is, he's a layman. Paul is great, but he was smart, and so you have to figure out what he's talking about sometimes. But Peter was just a fisherman, and so when he says stuff, it's you're like, oh, yeah, I get that, because I'm just a normal guy, and he talks like a normal guy. So I'm going to get into Peter 4, but I'm going to start in 1 Peter 3. Because even Christ once suffered concerning sins for the just and the unjust, the just for the unjust. So Jesus was just and we were unjust, and he suffered because of our sins, that he might bring us to God. So that was, I mean, we all know that. That's why we needed Jesus, because we sinned. God set up the law. You know, it's funny. I think it was what I read last week. Is, you know, God set up the law, and it was glorious. Why is it glorious? Why is the law glorious? Because it shows us we need God. There's no way we can be perfect, and so it's glory. And when something brings you to an end of something, when you can see, oh, there's no other option but this. That's glorious because it stops you from doing a bunch of other dumb stuff to try to get there. You go, there's only one option. And it's God. So the law is glorious because it shows us God is the only option. And then it just cuts out all the junk, and it just makes life so much easier. I mean, I used to sell lighting for yards, and the guy that I bought the lights from, he would have two catalogs. He'd have this giant one, and he'd have this little bitty one. And he'd say, give this customer the little bitty one, because if you give the giant catalog to the customer, you'll never sell the job because they'll spend 2 years looking through the catalog trying to figure out what light fixture they want. Just give them these three to look at. Go choose from these three. So that's like when we get down to that one option, it's like that's it. And then you see it. You don't need to muddle your mind with any other option. God is it. That he might bring us to God, indeed being put to death in the flesh, was made alive in the spirit. So God, Jesus died in the flesh, but he was alive in the spirit, in which also going into the spirit, so going down to hell in prison, he then proclaimed to the disobedient ones, that's anybody who didn't, you know, I don't, that didn't probably include Abraham, didn't you know David, it was just all the guys that, you know, he went down to the disobedient ones, when the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. So I love that word long-suffering because in the King James, it uses patience. And I like long-suffering because patience, I don't know. Patience just doesn't do it. God is long-suffering. The whole Old Testament shows us long-suffering means I'm willing to wait a long time for you to fall in love with me. And I'll put up with so much junk because I love you so much. So that's why I love, you know, patience. Patience is almost like, yeah, I'll put up with you. But long suffering is like, I love you, so it's worth the wait. So God waited in these days of Noah, an ark having been prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through the water. So it's talking about everybody, you know, all the people that went to hell. Jesus went down to hell and said, hey, all right, I'm here. Come with me or stay here. You know, he was giving people a choice. Do you want to believe in me? I just died. My blood is going to cover your sins. What do you want to choose? Which figure now also saved us, baptism, not a putting away of the filth of the flesh. I mean, this is so clean and so obvious what he's saying here. Like if you were to read Paul, you'd have to think about, you'd have to kind of figure, you have to go back six sentences and go, what's his subject? What's he talking about? But Peter is just like so direct. It's not about putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it's not about our sins. It's about us realizing that Jesus died to cover our sins. So it's not about us being good. It's not about us being bad. It's about us realizing we can do nothing, but Jesus covered us in his blood, so it's covered. And now we can be used by God because we're back in the family. You know, Adam and Eve sinned, out. Jesus died, we're back in. Who going into heaven is at the right of God, the angels and the authorities and the powers being subjected to him. So therefore, Christ having suffered for us in the flesh, you are also, sorry, these glasses aren't, yourselves of the same mind, because the one suffering in the flesh has ceased from sin. It's crazy. It always happens. Every time I seek God, everything falls apart. The thing is, what you do when that happens is you just rejoice, and the devil will stop attacking you. Because if you're not going to fall for his tricks, then he's going to go waste his time on somebody else. You know, how many times did the devil go after Jesus? He went after him three times. And then the devil gave up. Because if the devil comes at you and you go, Jesus is the answer. And then he comes at you again, Jesus is the answer. And he sees that you're unflappable. It's like, well, I'm not going to waste my time on this guy. Maybe I'll come back later and try it again. And he does that. I don't know if you guys have ever like had a sin that you had a problem with and then like God got rid of it. And then like 10 years later, Satan will go, hey, you remember that one? And then you go, nice try, devil. I know that doesn't bring me joy. Because of circumstance, you know, in the old days it was because of circumstance. I know because of circumstance it doesn't bring me joy, but now I know because Jesus is in me that you're a liar and that doesn't bring me joy. So it's like, it's always interesting in life how you see things one way and then as you grow up, you understand. So it's like in school, when you go to school, they're like, you need to learn your addition and your subtraction, your multiplication. You go, what am I going to use this for? And then you get out of school, and then you realize why you learned all that stuff. It makes sense. And I always hate, that's why I had a hard time in school. I'd always ask the teachers, and they'd get mad at me. I go, what am I going to use this for? And they go, you just need to learn it. And I go, I need to apply it to something. You know, I can't put it in my head and store it away until I know how to apply it. And they're like, just learn it. And so I just like, well, I just kind of, I didn't do well in school. Well, not because I wasn't smart, but just because I was like, yeah, this is dumb. Which was dumb. I should have done, because I love learning now. Learning is exciting. I love learning new stuff. And the most exciting thing that I've been enjoying is learning about God. It's like, I don't know, I said this last week, it's just stupid. Why did I take so long to learn about my first love? Why? What a waste. But I mean, that's okay. God said he's going to redeem the time. It doesn't matter. God already knows what I was going to do with my life. That's just me. The Bible tells us not to have any regret. Don't regret. It's in the past. Look forward. Don't look behind you. The only reason you need to know what's behind you is so that you can help somebody else not do the same thing. Move forward. Go ahead. Don't regret. Always just let regret go. It's not helping anything. If somebody's done something to you, I always say this. If somebody has hurt you, you forgive them for you, not for them. I mean, it's good to forgive them for them, but I mean, it's you, because you don't need to hold on to that, because that keeps that unforgiveness hurts you more than it hurts them. Half the time they don't even know. So just forgive them and let it go. God forgave you a gajillion times. If God can forgive you a gajillion times for all you've done, how much easier is it to forgive somebody who did something against us? I mean, half the time it's just some dumb emotional response that's not even real. You know, it's just like you were slighted and you didn't even see it right. So, let's see. in the flesh has ceased from sin. And it's good. I mean, it's good. I know through in James it says that it says, you know, when the devil comes at us and we repel him, you know, we get sin and we don't do it. It builds our faith up. It's like, yeah, I don't need to do that. And it builds your faith up. But the thing is if you do it, don't get beat up. Because the devil is first to, he's the first to tempt you and the first to accuse you. So don't fall into that trap. You just go, hey, God, forgive me for that. And then go forward. The devil loves to slow us down so that we can't be of a use to God. And he'll do that by first tempting you and then accusing you. And then you feel guilty, and which is a sin. Guilt is a sin. Repentance is not. Guilt is, you know, conviction. Conviction is not a sin. You're like, ah, that was dumb. It's like when you do wrong as a child, you know, you should know. Some kids don't know because of the way their parents act. But you should know when you do wrong as a child, I may get punished for this, but I know my parents love me. And that's God. It's funny, some guy said to the other day, he said, America's being judged for their sin. I said, no. I said, God isn't judging America. I said, America is where it is because the church wasn't the light, and we let the world just take it over. That's why America is. So we're in the state we're at because we weren't seeking God, and so it's not a judgment of God. That's just what happens. That's just because we weren't doing what we were supposed to be doing. You know, if you let the devil put a little sin in, and more sin will come in. You know, we gave it a chance, and then, you know, the devil just said, hey, here's an inch, I'm going to take a mile. And so, you know, God saves his judgment for the end. The judgment is in the end. That's when things get judged. You know, he sits on the throne and says, you know, you're going to hell, you're going to heaven, you're going to, you know, I'm covered in the blood of Jesus. All right, you're going to heaven. So, I don't know why I thought of this, but it's funny. Yesterday, somebody posted, the Paluxy River is very low right now, and there's dinosaur tracks everywhere. And I, when I was young, my dad took me out there. This is totally a rabbit trail. My dad took me out there with a bunch of the youth group kids, and so we all saw it. There's probably about 25 of us. We went onto this private property, and there was dinosaur tracks, and there was human footprint tracks, obvious. And they were all right side by side, and there was even a human footprint in one of the dinosaur tracks. And somebody's posted a picture yesterday. The river is super low, and you can see all these dinosaur tracks. And it was funny, and I said, oh, man, I saw those when I was a kid, and it was awesome seeing the human footprints. And then and I said, you know, just proof of the flood and of, you know, dinosaurs and man being at the same time, blah, blah, blah. And probably half the people left the laughing emoji. And there was one other guy, he just spoke up. He said, yeah, I saw that same thing when I was a kid. And I'm like, well, there you go. You know, there's two witnesses. And I mean, I got 20 people that can verify that I saw what I saw. But I mean, just one other guy. Just, yeah, I saw that when I was a kid. And I don't know who this guy is. I have no idea who he is. But I mean, somehow on some random post, he saw it and he verified. I thought, oh, that's neat. Hallelujah. I mean, God's fun. He leaves little clues here and there. So, so it was funny, we were talking about, I guess it was Jeff that was talking about the world. So here we go, we're about to read about the world. I'll start back at, I'll begin at chapter 4. Therefore, Christ having suffered for us in the flesh, you also arm yourselves with the same mind, because of the one suffering in the flesh has ceased from sin. For him no longer to live in the lusts of men, but in the will of God, the remaining time in the flesh. So we got the Spirit in us. The Spirit is in us. And we're going to live doing the will of God for the rest of our lives. I mean, I know we're going to sin. But I mean, right here it says we're going to live in the will of God for the rest of our lives. Just give yourselves over to the Spirit. For the time of life having passed is sufficient for us to have worked out the will of the nations. And here is the will of the nations. having gone in wantonness and lusts and drunkenness and parties and carousings and unlawful idolatries, in which they are surprised that you are not running with them into the same overflow of unsavedness and blaspheming. It's true. It's so funny when you meet the world and they're like, yeah, that's not right. And they're like, why? Why is that not? Why is all this fun that we're having not right? And it's like, is it really joy? I know I've said this 100 times, but it was so funny when I worked at Home Depot, and it was so vivid to me that those people that work there just spent their entire week working so they could go home and get drunk on the weekend and be drunk all weekend because their life was so miserable. And yet they were like, their excitement was going home and getting drunk because they had no life. And they're like, well, why aren't you doing that? I mean, I this is awful. I remember one time they invited me to a strip club. And they're like, I'm like, I don't go to those places. And they're like, I'm like, I'm married. And they're like, well, you can bring your wife. I'm like, are you kidding me? I mean, what is wrong with you people? I was like, golly, but that's the world. And they're like, well, why aren't you into this? And you're like, well, there's no joy in it. Do you get up and you feel great the next morning after you drank the whole night or, you know, partied or whatever? You know, you feel awful. And you're like, man, I'm never doing that again. And you do it again the next weekend. You're not happy. I can see it in your face. I can see it in your eyes. It's always, the Bible says the eyes are the windows. I think the Bible says this. The eyes are the windows to the soul. Maybe it doesn't. But it's true. I can walk up to somebody and I can see in their eyes whether or not they are happy or whether they're ruled by Satan. I mean, it's like you can see it. There's either a light in their eyes and they're joyful. They may not be smiling, or they're just, it's just like empty. It's like when you don't have God in you, your eyes are just empty. And it's like, wow, I don't know why I can see that, but it's weird. Don't worry. I always thought my dad, I always worried when I'd sin. I'm like, God, don't tell him that I sinned today. I was so worried about God telling the pastor, whoever the pastor was, that I sinned. He's going to know exactly what I did, and he's going to call me out right in front of the church. It's not the way God works. That was just God pricking my heart. Hey, Dave, you sinned. Oh, yeah, sorry, God. And God goes, yeah, I forgive you. I already covered it 2,000 years ago. Just wanted to show you that I loved you. Who will give account to him having readiness to judge the living and the dead? So Jesus went down to hell, told the dead, here's the deal, I died if you want to be saved. And then he's gonna at the end of time, he's gonna judge the people that were dead, and he's gonna judge the people that are alive. He's like, you get all the dead people got the same deal, all the alive people got the same deal. We all got the same deal. So there's nobody excluded from this deal. For to this, and also the gospel was preached to the dead, that they might be judged according to the men in the flesh, who might live according to God in the spirit. So we all, like I said, we all get the same deal. Because you always wonder, well, how, the people that died before Jesus came, how do they, you know, they didn't have Jesus to cover them, you know. So God gave them a chance. He said, here. I'm here now. I died. Here's your chance. You want me or do you want... I can't imagine anybody would want to choose hell. But I know there are going to be people who choose hell. Like, I don't want anything to do with you, God. I'm like, why? I don't understand. Even if it's just from a pure selfish, you know, I don't want to burn in hell forever, so I guess I'll choose you, God, you know, so I don't have to burn in hell forever. But I mean, I don't understand why you wouldn't choose that. Just how can you hate God so much? But I mean, people do. But the end of all things has drawn near. Be of sound mind then, and be sensible to prayers. So be in prayer. It's good. It's good to talk to God. And prayer shouldn't always be just asking God for stuff. Prayer should just be like a conversation between you and God. You thanking Him, praising Him, spending time with Him. And at the end, ask Him for stuff. You know, because it's like, it's funny, I remember Norman told me one time, I called him up and I immediately asked him for something. And he's like, that's not how it works in business. He goes, when you call somebody up, you say hi, you ask them how they're doing, a little small talk, and then you ask your question. And that's the way we're supposed to be with God. You're not supposed to say, hey, God, I need this. You go, hey, God, how you doing today? I really enjoy being around you. You know, I love you. Oh, thanks for loving me too. You know, and then when you get to the end of the conversation, you ask for what you need. Not because it's necessary. I mean, a lot of times we just cry out, God, because, you know, we're in peril and we need help immediately. God, I don't have time to go through all the formalities. You know, it's not a formality. It's just a relationship, you know. And it's true in business. When you call somebody up, if you have a problem and you call them up and you ask them how they're doing, and then you ask them your problem, they're always willing to help you. Where if you immediately call up and go, I have this problem, fix it. They're like, you're a jerk. I'm not going to help you. It's like my neighbor, he is an interesting fellow. And he told me a story the other day. He went to some guy's house to fix his neighbor's internet. And he went in his backyard and the guy came out with a gun. He's like, get out of my yard. And he's like, I'm just fixing the phone. I'll be here in a minute. He's like, get out of my yard. I don't know why I'm telling this story. This is dumb. I just thought it was funny. And so the guy was rude to him, so he called the police, and the police came out, and he says, can you help me watch this guy so I can fix this phone line? And he fixed the phone line, and he asked the guy, he goes, do you like the Cowboys? He said, yeah, I like the Cowboys. And he goes, well, I think you might miss the game tonight. And he undid the guy's internet, and I was like, golly, that is so mean. You're supposed to forgive that guy, even though he was a jerk to you. Sorry, that story had nothing to do with what we're doing today. It was just funny to me. People are humorous. They're just, it's like, I love God's creativity. He just makes each one of us different. And we each have our own strengths and our own weaknesses. And it was funny, years ago, a friend of mine was riding with me, and we pulled up on somebody. And somebody did something really jerky. I can't remember what it was. And he was ready to get out of the car and go confront them. I'm like, dude, just let it go. And he's like, no, they are jerks. We need to get out. And I'm like, let it go. And to this day, he'll call me. He go, you know, I remember that time we were in the car together and you said, let it go. And I did. And he goes, and I do that now. He goes, I don't, because he's a very confrontational person. He doesn't do it. It's like, hallelujah, that's God. God says, turn the other cheek. He doesn't say, get out and have words with a guy and maybe fight with him. It's like, yeah, just turn the other cheek. It's not a big deal. In the scheme of life, it is nothing. It doesn't do anything. It's like there's a words on the wall in there that says we're born from above. So that means we're just passing through this world. So if you make a big deal out of something that's not a big deal, you're just wasting your time. You know, first of all, it's probably going to throw you in jail, or you're going to, you know, it's just going to waste even more time. So, hallelujah. I'll come back to where I'm at. Does anybody know where I was at? I'm gonna start on verse 9. Verse 8. There we go. And above all things, having fervent love to yourselves, because love covers a multitude of sins. Being hospitable to one another without murmurings. Each one, as he received a gift, ministering it to yourselves as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So, I mean, God has showed us so much grace that we give it freely. It's like, it's true. I mean, I know I always had this dumb thought that in my head, because, you know, I was a good kid because I knew my dad was a pastor, and if I debauched myself, it would look bad on his ministry, so I couldn't do that. I don't know. That was probably God just saving me with a stupid thought, you know. So I was like, I'm going to be a good kid because that's how I get fed. You know, I saw so many pastor's kids who would just go off and just whatever. So so it took me a long time to figure out that I was just as depraved as everybody else, because I was a good kid. You know, I behaved. I didn't. Oddly enough, in the back of my head, I was evil. So, I mean, I know I had... Jesus says, if you think it in your mind, you've done it. You know, if it's in your heart, you've already done it. So that puts an end to all that. You know, people who think they're good, well, I've never done anything wrong outwardly. Yeah, well, you did it in your heart, so you've already done it. You know, you've already broken the law. Now you need me. It's like a trick. You broke the law, now you need me. Man, I need God now. I can't do it. So that doesn't leave room for anybody. But it's, but man, it's good to know you need the grace of God. It's fun to see God working in you and taking things out of your life, and then they're not there anymore. And it's like, hey, God, thanks for doing that. I've brought this up many times in the past. And I'm going to bring it up again. God's been telling me for years to stop playing video games. I think he's finally winning. I went most of the way through the week this week without doing it. And I know it bugs the heck out of my wife. And I think that's the only thing that bothers. Well, it doesn't, because I have no guilt. So Mary can ask me not to do something, and I'll do it, and she'll be like, "Why'd you do that?" And I'll feel bad just because she feels bad, but I don't feel bad that I did it. So it's like I know, God, it's a waste of time. There's so many better things I could do with my time. And I always had this stupid thought in my head that one day God's going to use this for me to witness to somebody, which is just a stupid excuse for me to play video games. Oh, hallelujah. It's funny the things we can come up with to justify our stupidity. But I thank God that he's actually taken the desire away from me. You know, I can still do it and I can still enjoy it, but the desire is waning. It's going away. You know, I don't have a drive to do it anymore, which it's like Mary would ask, "Why do you do it?" I'm like, "That's just habit. I just do it. It's just habit." You know, that's like any habit we have, you know, drinking or smoking or whatever. It's just a habit. You just do it. Even if you know it's bad for you in your mind, you just kind of do it because you've always done it. And it's like God can take that away from you. It's just like God removed the habit from me, and he will. He can do it instantly. He can do it slowly. But the thing is you can always know it's in God's timing. When God's ready for it to go, it's gone. The desire is gone. You know, I can think of things in my life where it's like I no longer have a desire for it. And it's like the devil can bring it up, and I'm like, whatever. That doesn't interest me at all. God already took that out of my life. So it's awesome. Beloved, do not be astonished at the fiery trial. Okay, here comes the fun part. The fiery trial happening among you for your testing, as if a surprise were occurring to you. God already told us, hey, we're going to go through the fire. Go through the fire. It's good. I mean, that's how you're purified. That's how all these things are burned off. You go through the fire. You don't want all those impurities. You know, when we get to heaven, we're going to be spotless. That's a promise. When we get to heaven, we're going to be spotless. Because that's what Jesus needs. He needs a spotless bride. We're occurring as if a surprise were occurring to you. But according as you share the sufferings of Christ, rejoice, so that you may rejoice exuberantly. It's not what the word says. I don't know that word. Exultingly. Spelled weird. At the revelation of his glory. So, you know, it's exciting because we're now in his glory. He's in us. We can rejoice in that. It's awesome. We suffer. He suffered. We suffer. He's glorified. We're glorified. We don't understand what is important. We think being comfortable and being pampered is important, but God's like, no, going through the fire is important because you get rid of all the junk, and then you come out the other side. You're pure, and you can listen to the Holy Spirit and do what He tells you. And man, wouldn't that be awesome to just go around and you see somebody sick and God said, pray for that person. You pray them and you're healed. You know, and you say, that person needs to hear my name right now. And you tell them and they get saved. You know, that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in us. He wants us to be so attuned to hearing him that we can just walk around and see things that need to be done and the Holy Spirit does them through us. If you are reviled in the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of God and the glory rests on you. So, if people hate you, it's a good, well, people can hate you because you're being a jerk with Jesus. There's a lot of, it's so funny, the world hates Christians, and I don't know if it's because they hate Jesus or because a lot of Christians are jerks. It's like, If you're in Jesus and people hate you, that's good. If you're using Jesus to beat people over the head, that's not good. I could see why they hate you. It's like, because that you're not preaching, you're not teaching them about Jesus, you're not teaching them about the love, you're using it as a weapon. And God is not a weapon, God is a gift. You know, so I know nobody in here does that. I'm talking about Hillsboro. According to and God of glory that rests on you, truly according to them, he is blasphemed, but according to you, he is glorified. For to do not let any of you suffer as the murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler in the affairs of others. But if he suffers as a Christian, do not let him be ashamed, but be glorified in God in this respect. So it's awesome to suffer for Christ. I mean, that, all the disciples, man, they were, and even the people in the early church, you know, they got thrown into the carnivals and whatever, and they were eaten by lions, and they thought it was the greatest. And it is. I mean, you're dying for God. And the thing is, you think, oh, that guy's dead. Yeah, but somebody in the audience saw that. They saw the joy on these people's faces, and they're like, what is wrong with that person? And that person started to seek God. We have no idea what our suffering can do. If we're going through suffering and we're happy, we're joyful because we realize that Jesus is our everything and suffering is nothing because this world is temporal. People, they don't understand that, and they will want to know what it is that you have. Because the time has come to begin the judgment in the house of God, from the house of God. And if firstly from us, what will the end of the ones disobeying the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? So that as indeed the one suffering according to God will, as to a faithful Creator, let them commit their souls to in well-doing. So all that meaning, you know, we need to grow up in God. You know, we need to be grown up. And that's just, and it's easy. You think, it's such a hard thing to do to grow up. No, it just means, like I said last week, just be quiet. Talk to God. Have a relationship with Him. Read His Word. It's so funny that I always wondered how people read the Old Testament. I'm reading through it. And I just see over and over and over and over again the love of God in the Old Testament. And it's awful. All this awful stuff is happening. But what I see is the love of God. It's like, even in the most awful parts of the Bible, the most boring parts of the Bible, it's the love of God. The love of God, you know, it's God is so interested in everything in our life. He's interested in this guy that begat that guy that begat that guy, and this guy that sinned, and then this guy repented, and he said, hey, thank you for repenting. Come on back in. You know, it's like, over and over again, God just shows His love and His desire for us. So, don't miss out. Just spend time with God daily. The best thing I ever had was this. There's a Bible app, and it reads the Bible to me. So as I'm working through the day, I just put my earbuds in or whatever, and I just listen to the Bible. You don't even have to be comprehending it. It's going in. And it's funny because, like, when God wants you to hear something specific, all of a sudden it'll catch you and you'll hear it. You'll go, oh, that was amazing. And you'll hear it because there's a lot of stuff in there. Like I said, you know, so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so. And then there's like, and this happened and this happened because this happened, and then God showed His mercy. And you hear that, you know, through all that. You don't want to miss the little things because the little things are the important things. You know, what does the word say? Talks about don't discount the small things. The small things are what are important. So, does anybody know what the scripture that is? Don't discount the, you know what I'm talking about. Don't make me look it up. Anyway. my friend Chad, man, that guy is a walking Bible. You can tell him a scripture and he'll be like, oh, that's, you know, Luke 14:2. And I'm like, golly, how do you do that? And he's like, well, I was in prison for 5 years. You learn a lot of Bible. I'm like, that's amazing. I've studied the Bible my whole life, and I don't know that. That's awful. You just had it for 5 years, and you know all this scripture. But it's because he came to the end of himself, and then God was everything to him. And that's where we need to be. God needs to be everything. We need to let the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit uses us. We are there for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is also there for us, but we are there for the Holy Spirit to use us. We said, hey, Jesus, save me, crucify me, and then use me. So we're saved, so that means we're going to heaven. And a lot of people stop there. But then crucify me, which means get rid of all this junk that's in me that I don't need. And it's, sometimes it's hard to let it go. You're like, oh, but that brings me joy. It doesn't. It may. It's like it may bring you joy, but it doesn't. It's not going to bring you joy the way God is going to bring you joy. God's joy will fill you, whereas things of this earth just bring you a momentary joy. It's like there's a scripture that says it's sweet on the lips, but then it's sour in the belly. You know, so it just brings you a little bit of joy, and then you realize there was no joy in it. But God fills you completely, and you are happy. You're exuberant. You know, you exude joy. It just drips off of you. People think you're nuts because you're so happy. You know, I always tell the story of when my people break into my truck and the policeman shows up, and I'm like, I have to pretend to be sad and angry and everything so this policeman doesn't think I'm nuts. Because Jesus is my joy. He's going to cover all this stuff. And he does every time. You know, tools go on sale and my insurance covers most of it, and I get better, newer tools, and some guy was able to do whatever with my tools. I don't know. It's like, it's God's money, it's God's tools, it's God's truck, you know, whatever. Lately I've been afraid that somebody's going to steal my catalytic converter because that's what's going on right now. I don't know if you guys know about that. And it's expensive. So park my truck in the driveway every night so that sometimes I forget to set the alarm and Mary gets mad at me. You didn't set the alarm again. So this world it's not important. What's important is God, our relationship, listening to the Holy Spirit. We have to get beyond this world because it seems so enticing. It seems like there's joy. And it's funny because as a youth, I remember things that just brought me joy. And nowadays, if I were to do the same thing, there's no joy in it. And it's like, thank you, Jesus, for showing me that you are everything, that you are what completes me, that you're that you filled that hole. You know, that was what I was missing, and nothing else in this world can do it. And it's like I don't miss it. Because that's the thing, is like when you take something away, you have to fill it with something. You can't take away an addiction and then not fill it with something, because something else worse is probably going to fill that hole. So you fill it with Jesus. But the problem is you have people have to say that it is. I mean, it's whole. And again, it starts with experience, but then like as you're a young child, you're told, learn this, and then as you become an adult, you go, oh, I see why. I see why it's true. So, and a lot of things about God we're not going to see is true until we get to heaven. You just have to take it on faith. So, hallelujah. God is good. He's exciting. I was really excited to preach today, and I didn't even know what I was preaching on. There you go. I'm going to read. My wife asks me every week to read this, and I don't do it because I didn't know where it was at in the Bible. I looked it up today. So the Lord bless thee and keep thee, and the Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee, and the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee his peace. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for you. Thank you for your Son, and thank you for your Holy Spirit that lives in us and gives us peace and guides us. Thank you that we're a vessel and that we can just be a vessel, and there's no work to being a vessel. You just sit there and you do stuff through us. Thank you for stripping away all the junk, and thank you for loving us. Even though we don't think we deserve it, you say, you deserve my love. Just accept it. It's a free gift. Keep everybody safe today as they go out, and let all their speech be edifying to one another, and let their weeks be blessed, and that they have a great time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Tuesday night, so not tomorrow night, but the next night, worship service. It's going to be awesome.